staying in here to learn from God's word. If you could turn from, John 14 verse 15. John 14 verse 15 to the end of the chapter. Stephen flagged up, today is Pentecost, the day when Christians traditionally remember the giving of the Holy Spirit. And going to be looking at that theme, reading from John 14 verses 15 to 31. John 14, verse 15, where Jesus, of course, is speaking. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us. Father, we need the help now of that same Holy Spirit who our Saviour spoke of in those verses. Father, we need his help now. I need his help to faithfully and clearly and wisely, helpfully to preach your word, to explain this passage and to apply it. Father, we all need the help of your Holy Spirit if we're to have clear minds to understand, and also receptive hearts, submissive wills to trust and to obey. We ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen. Amen. So looking at John 14, 15 to 31, I've given it the title, Pentecost Brings Peace. Pentecost Brings Peace. All sorts of things can unsettle us. Many people in our society at the moment are worrying about money, because there is, of course, massive uncertainty surrounding the economy. I'm not an economist, but I know that things haven't been too clever for a number of years now, and the politicians and pundits are all telling us, for instance, that if Greece leaves the euro, then all sorts of dire things could happen, not just to them and the rest of the eurozone, but in Britain as well. And that, of course, translates to uncertainty about jobs and incomes for many of us personally. We feel unsettled. And then there is what our Lord spoke of elsewhere, of wars and rumours of wars. Okay, there doesn't seem to be an imminent threat of war on British soil, but some of our troops are in action. There was even on the news this morning someone killed serving in Afghanistan. But say if there were some pundits are suggesting there might be war between Israel and Iran. Would that affect us more directly? And then probably the things that unsettle us most are in the areas of relationships. I don't know everybody here present, I know quite a lot of you, but I suspect that for everybody present here today, there will be something going on in their immediate family or wider family which threatens to undermine their peace. And of course, most devastating of all is bereavement, a precious relationship severed. And that sense of impending bereavement, of a dear relationship being severed and the unsettling effect that brings, was certainly true of the disciples. Jesus has to say to them in verse 27, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And that is actually really an echo of verse 1 that we were looking at last Sunday evening when we thought about the theme of the Ascension. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." The disciples were troubled. That's why he's saying this. And they were struggling, you see, to come to terms with the devastating news that Jesus was going to leave them. It was a threat, as they saw it, of this relationship ending. And into that unsettling situation, Jesus says these wonderful words, makes this wonderful promise, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." And it's not just words. Jesus isn't like Corporal Jones in Dad's Army, who is forever saying, "Don't panic, don't panic," when that's exactly what he's doing. When Jesus says, "My peace I give to you," we've got to take that seriously, because think of Jesus. This is literally the night before he's going to die. And he knows it. And yet he displays quite an extraordinary peace. Jesus' peace is certainly worth receiving. If you look at Jesus, you say, "That's something I want, your peace." And it certainly worked for the disciples, because just think what they were, as it were, before and after. At this point, they are distressed, they are frightened men. Read any of the four Gospels and the picture is consistent. These men didn't understand much of what Jesus taught them. And when the going got tough, they deserted him, they were lacking peace. They were not what you would call leadership material. They hadn't got a very sort of steady temperament. And yet if we turn just a few pages over to the book of Acts, Luke's second volume, which describes events beginning just a few days after this, they're transformed. This group of men who come from very humble backgrounds, I mean, the leading lights of the early church were Galilean fishermen. And yet they lead a movement that grows at an astonishing rate. See, at the beginning there was a group, we read in Acts, of just 120 of them. Yet within a few days, there were 5,000 men, plus presumably women and children, and then they gave up counting. They initially came from a very small area, and yet within 20 or 30 years, they had spread throughout the whole of the Roman Empire. Several of them were going to have to speak about what they believed before religious and political authorities, these men from this very humble background. Some of them would lose their lives for what they believed. And yet, throughout the whole book of Acts, they display incredible peace. So Jesus means what he says. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." How does this happen? How does Jesus give them such amazing peace? Well, running through this passage, there are like three strands of a rope, three strands of teaching that Jesus repeats and explains in various ways. They're sort of intertwined, but I'm going to separate them out and then put them back together at the end, because they really belong together, but I'm going to separate them out to help us to see them clearly. And the first strand is a wonderful promise: peace from the Holy Spirit in you. Peace from the Holy Spirit in you. Now, remember the context again. Jesus is saying all these things on the night before he dies. Jesus knows that in just a few hours' time, he will leave the disciples. And he's trying to prepare them for this event because he knows they're going to be devastated by it. Devastated because they've depended on him. Devastated because they don't understand what's happening. And so firstly, he makes a wonderful promise to them. Look, you're not going to be left alone. Twice he makes that promise. Verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you. And then verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Notice that, firstly, that the Holy Spirit is a person. In verse 26, that second reference I just read, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as he. He will teach you all things. And that's very striking because in Greek's one of those languages that has masculine and feminine and neuter, and that spirit is a word that's neuter in Greek. So grammatically, you'd have expected it to be it. But Jesus pointedly refers to the Holy Spirit as he. So the Holy Spirit is a person. Then notice the description given to him by Jesus in both those verses. The Holy Spirit is, verse 16, another helper. Now, translators over the years have had difficulty translating the word that's translated here, helper. Various words have been used, which you'll be perhaps be familiar with if you've read other translations of the Bible. Comforter, advocate, counselor. What is certain is that the term refers to a person, not a thing. Literally, the word translated here, helper, means one who is called alongside. Through the last 3 years they've been Jesus' disciples, he has been alongside them in many, many different ways to help them. He's counseled them. He's given them wise advice. He's comforted them. He's spoken up for them. He's been their advocate. So Jesus has helped them in all sorts of ways. But now he's about to return to the Father in heaven. But he's not going to leave them alone. He would ask the Father, God the Father, and he would give them another helper. And this helper would be with you, verse 16, to be with you forever. He's saying, I've been with you for most of you, just 3 years. This helper's going to be with you forever. Notice that he's described as another helper. And if you think of the context, Jesus is about to leave them. He's trying to comfort them. He's giving them what he believes is good news. And if this is going to be good news, then it requires that this other helper is going to have to do for them everything that Jesus has done for them. If he said, I'm going to give you another helper, but I'm afraid he won't be able to do much for you, that wouldn't be much comfort. Now, in the context, this other helper, this Holy Spirit, must be able to do for them everything that Jesus has done for them. He must be able to comfort them and strengthen them and counsel them and stand beside them when they're in difficult situations. See, they have spent 3 years with the most wonderful man who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to be replaced with another helper, the Holy Spirit. Is that a letdown? In no way. For the Holy Spirit is God just as Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit will be able to do for them and be for them all that Jesus did and was. In fact, this passage is littered with promises that God, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit will be with the disciples. Look at verses 18 and 19. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. That's probably a reference to Jesus leaving them through his death and coming back to them after the resurrection. But that was obviously just a temporary appearance to them. But verse 21 is much more open-ended. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus will reveal himself. Jesus will make himself known to them on an ongoing basis in many ways. And verse 23, Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That can only be a reference to the presence of God, Father and Son, by the Holy Spirit. And what a wonderful picture that the God the Father comes and lives with you, makes his home with you by his Spirit. And that is what will bring them peace. When the Holy Spirit comes to live in them at Pentecost, that above all else is what will bring peace into their lives. Now, so much for the disciples 2,000 years ago, but what about us? Well, that promise that God, the Father and Son, will come and live with us by their Spirit applies to us too. Because verse 23 is general, isn't it? Jesus answered them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." The promise is for you today. The promise is for me today, if we're Christians. And what a precious promise. It means that as a Christian, you are never alone. Verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." And the end of verse 17, "You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." The Holy Spirit, God himself, another helper, will be with us forever. Will be in us forever if we're Christians. You know, sometimes we may think, "Oh, if only I'd been there 2,000 years ago with the disciples. If only I could see Jesus walking beside me, hear him speaking to me, be able to ask him questions. Wouldn't that be wonderful?" But God is with you today, just as really as Jesus was with those first disciples. That's what Pentecost means. He is with you by his Spirit. In fact, he couldn't be closer to you, because the end of verse 17, he will be in you. Now, I know, looking around, that some of you, for varying reasons, are very lonely at home. You know, maybe you live by yourself and don't see many people. Or some of you equally are surrounded by people, but you feel very isolated spiritually because the people around you aren't Christians in the week. But as a Christian, you are never alone. The Holy Spirit is with you forever, and he will bring you peace. So the first strand of teaching in this passage is that another helper, the Holy Spirit, will be with the disciples and with us as Christians today. But the presence of another helper like Jesus doesn't adequately explain the transformation in the disciples. While Jesus was with them, they were, to put it kindly, pretty clueless. They were like men going around in a fog, and they were often agitated. They often were troubled, even with Jesus with them. And so if the Holy Spirit coming to be with them is just going to replace Jesus, and well, they could just be as unsettled as they were with Jesus. They could be as clueless as they were with Jesus. Well, that brings us to the second strand in our teaching, in Jesus' teaching here. Peace as the Holy Spirit reveals the truth about Jesus. So, peace as the Holy Spirit reveals the truth about Jesus. Verse 25 and 26 particularly, where we read these. "These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." See, arguably, the most dramatic change in the disciples from what they were like when Jesus was with them on earth to what they were like when the Spirit came at Pentecost was a change in their understanding. Before, they'd been going around as though their heads were stuffed with fluff. Afterwards, they taught with incredible authority and clarity. Just take John, the disciple who is writing this gospel, this biography of Jesus. He is one of the original 12. And in this gospel, at various points, he makes comments to the effect of, well, look, of course, at the time we didn't understand it, but now we do. Just to give you a couple of examples of that, if you can turn back to chapter 2, chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. But he was speaking, that's Jesus was speaking, about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had, that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. They didn't understand at the time, but they did afterwards. Or chapter 12, verse 16. His disciples, this is about the what happened on Palm Sunday, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. And chapter 20, verses 8 and 9 at the resurrection. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. See, Jesus said lots of things while he was with them, and the poor disciples didn't understand much of it. It was, for them, it was like revising an exam when lots of the stuff seems to go in one ear and out the other. But the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will remind them of what he said. Verse 26, back in John 14, but the helper of the Holy Spirit and the Father will send in my name. He will teach all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit will enable them to understand. In fact, the passage is littered with promises about this future understanding. Verse 17, the Spirit is described as the Spirit of truth. One of the great roles of the Spirit is to teach the truth. Verse 20, we're told, in that day you will know that I'm in my Father and you in me and I in you. What day? Well, when I die and rise again and the Spirit comes. And verse 28 and 29, you have heard me say to you, I'm going away and will come to you. If you love me, you'll be rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe, so that when it takes place, you'll understand. See, that is the fundamental reason why the disciples gained peace after the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord and the pouring out of the Spirit at Pentecost. Because now, with the Spirit's help, they remembered and they understood clearly. They understood that Jesus is the Son of God come into the world. They understood that Jesus came to die on the cross so that they could have new life. They understood that Jesus rose from the dead to bring new life to them. They understood that by trusting in Jesus, they could be reconciled to God. It was the Spirit given at Pentecost who brought that understanding, and with that understanding, he brought them peace. Now, again, we ask the question, what about us? So much for the disciples 2,000 years ago. What about us now? Well, the key thing that we have to notice is that these promises initially are made to them, not to us. Verse 25 makes that clear. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. Now, that can't apply to us. That can only apply to the 12 disciples. So verse 26 only applies to them as well. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So this, in a sense, just applies to them. So does that mean we can't understand? We have to go around in a fog like the disciples were without the Spirit? No, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that we have to learn off those first disciples, off the apostles. The Holy Spirit taught them. The Holy Spirit enabled them to remember and to understand. And then they recorded that for us, what they had remembered and what they had understood. And then we learn from them. And that is exactly what we find going on in the first church in Jerusalem. In Acts 2, verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." But notice there at the beginning, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. How do we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching? Well, their teaching is recorded for us in the New Testament. And so we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching by devoting ourselves to the study of the Bible. And as we devote ourselves to learning from the Bible, then the Holy Spirit now works in us to enable us to understand what they have written. And Paul refers to that in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." So do you see the pattern? The Holy Spirit enables the disciples to remember and to understand. They record that teaching for us in Scripture. We study the Scripture, and the Holy Spirit then enables us to understand what is recorded for us in our Bibles. Practically, what does that mean for you and I? It means that if you and I want to know about Jesus and want to find peace in Jesus, the peace that these disciples found, you have to read the Bible. Or go somewhere where the Bible is explained to you. The Holy Spirit is given to you, given to Christians today, not so that we can do without the Bible and have a hotline to God, but so that we can understand the Bible. My job as a preacher, wanting you to know peace with God, is not to tell you what the Holy Spirit has revealed to me this week. My job is to tell you what the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles 2,000 years ago. Now, I need the Holy Spirit's help to do that, because I need the Spirit's help to understand what the apostles have written, and you need the Holy Spirit's help to receive it. But that help is not help to receive new revelation, it's help to understand old revelation, because that is the source of our peace. So there we have two wonderful, wonderful promises, that the Holy Spirit brings peace as he comes to live with us, and that promise is for all who will trust in Jesus, and then that the Holy Spirit brings peace to us as he enables us to understand the Scriptures. But there's a third strand in this rope, as it were, the third strand of teaching in this, running through this passage, and this isn't a promise, this is a condition. Those two are promises, this is a condition. Thirdly, and finally, peace for those who love Jesus and keep his word. It's very striking. Verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Verse 21, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." And verse 23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." But by contrast, verse 24, "Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." The promises which Jesus makes, the promises of peace which he gives, are not for everyone. Throughout this passage, Jesus has two groups in mind. Verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him." Or verse 19, "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me." There are, on one hand, the disciples. On the other hand, there is the world. There are those who are saved, and there are those who are not saved. And notice here in this passage, Jesus is not talking about how we are to be saved. He's talking about the evidence that we are saved. If you want to know how to be saved, and I trust you do, then you have to look elsewhere in John's Gospel. Famously, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." You must believe in Jesus. Or John 20:31. John's summary of why he wrote the gospel. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now that's how to be saved. Believe in Jesus, trust in Jesus, rely on him for forgiveness. But Jesus is telling us here that those who are saved always show the evidence that they're saved. And the evidence that they are saved is that they love him. Of course we love him, for he died to take away our sins. How could we not love him? And the evidence that we love him, well, what's the evidence for that? Is it that a smile comes over our face every time someone mentions Jesus and we have a sort of dreamy look? No. Is it that we come to church and we sing lots of hymns and choruses with great enthusiasm? No. Is it that we come to church in very dark suits or very sober dresses and carry very big black Bibles and look very somber? No. What is the evidence then that we love him? Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Verse 23, Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. It applies to the disciples, verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It applies to anyone, verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. The evidence that anyone loves Jesus is that they keep his commandments, or keep his word, as he puts it in verse 23. That is to say, they accept it, they hold on to it, they obey it. The opposite is true as well. Whoever does not love me, verse 24, does not keep my word. To speak of keeping his commandments might make us think he's just talking about living a morally good life, love one another. But to keep his word suggests that there is more at stake than just moral behavior. That means holding on to what he teaches, believing it. I love this passage. Because it takes loving Jesus out of the realm of the mystic and the enthusiast. It tells me that if I want to love Jesus and I want to show that I really love Jesus, all I have to do is read the Bible and try with the Holy Spirit's help to understand it, to believe what it teaches, and to do what it says. It also protects me from wolves in sheep's clothing. Because there are plenty of people out there who look very spiritual and sound very impressive, but aren't teaching the Bible. Don't be gullible. It also tells me that if I say I love Jesus, but I'm unwilling to obey him, I'm fooling myself. So if you're lacking peace, where can you go? You must come to Jesus. He's the one who gives it. Verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Many in our world want peace. The world talks a lot about peace, but it singularly fails to deliver it. And the reason why it singly fails to deliver it is because it totally overlooks the fundamental reason for the lack of peace. The root cause of our lack of peace is rebellion against God, which has cut us off from God. And so to find peace, we need to come to Jesus and ask him to forgive our sins. And we'll only do that if the Holy Spirit is at work within us. He must open our minds to understand that Jesus died and rose again so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. Then we must trust in Jesus for forgiveness and new life, and we will receive peace with God. He will give us his Holy Spirit, who will come to live within us, and we will know the peace that the presence of God alone can bring. And we then enjoy that peace as we keep Jesus' words and commandments, as we accept them, as we hold fast to them, as we obey them. And just speaking to those in closing who are Christians. I'm sure like me, there have been times in your life when you've lacked peace. And that is because you're inevitably, there's some disobedience there. To deal with that lack of peace, we have to come back to God and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't be doing this. Or I'm sorry, I know you want me to do this and I've been refusing to do it. Lord, now with your help, I'll obey you. With your help, I'll do what you say. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful promise that Jesus makes. Lord, that the goal of the whole scripture is that you might dwell among us, that we might have your presence with us. And Father, thank you that Jesus promises to all who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, he promises the gift of his Holy Spirit. Father, thank you that as Christians we are not alone. Wherever we go, you are there with us by your Spirit. And Father, I pray for any in this room this morning who don't yet know that peace. Father, I pray in your mercy that your Spirit would open their eyes to see Jesus, to see who he is, to see what he's done, that they might trust in him and find this peace. And Father, I pray for those of us who are Christians. Lord, you know how we're prone to wonder, as the hymn puts it. And Father, we pray, recognizing then that the peace that we then lack is in a sense gracious, because Lord, you're prompting us that we need to come back to you in repentance and faith and show them that again our love for you in our obedience. Father, I pray that if there are any here this morning who are in that situation at this time, Lord, that you challenge them, that you convict them, and Lord, that they might come back to you, that they might repent and they might obey, and that they might then enjoy your presence, enjoy your peace. We ask this in our Saviour's name and for your glory. Amen.